Let's bow in prayer. Father, you know how needy we are. We can sing the song, but Father, it's a lot different living the song. We struggle with trusting, we struggle with obeying. Father, increase our faith to believe. Help us, Lord, today as a body of believers, Christians here, to focus on what you'd have for us, to believe it, to walk out of here and take it with us into the workplace, and the highways and the byways, into the marketplace, into our own homes. Father, there might be a revival in our midst, one that only you can perform. So we look to you. We're a needy people. And we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're almost done doing book reports on the Bible, and my thinking was that if I did a book report, then you would be interested in the book, and you would read the book for yourself. Because I find that a lot of Christians aren't really reading the Bible. They're reading snippets here and there, or books that they like better than other books, or they find it too hard, but they're not reading the books of the Bible. And I think if you don't read all the books of the Bible, you get off balance, or you're more susceptible to error when it comes. You really need it all. And especially the book we're looking at today, which is a very small book in the New Testament, it's the book of Jude. I think too many people neglect the book of Jude. And because of that, individuals can get in serious trouble. And because of that, churches can get in serious trouble. There's a fallacy that the early church was perfect, and we've moved away from that. We're kind of imperfect now. But we need to get back to the early church. I don't know who came up with that concept, but that's not true. The early church had a lot of trouble with false teaching, false teachers, false doctrine. And the church today has a lot of trouble with that. It hasn't changed at all. But we have books to look at to see the way it should be and the way we should act, the way we should conduct ourselves as Christians. And the book of Jude is one of those books. So Monday is Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is the day to remember those who gave all that we could stand here today and do what we're doing here today. I get that mixed up. Memorial Day and Remembrance Day, I mean, it's two different dates, I know that, but Memorial Day is really a Remembrance Day too, isn't it? We have one veteran buried in our cemetery. We're looking forward to having more, but no, I'm sure there's going to be more, but we have one, and that means that every Memorial Day, one of the members of the Legion brings a flag to put on that particular grave, because that's a veteran. So it's a good time to remember veterans, but especially a good time to remember those who gave all. And that's what Memorial Day is about. It's been going on for 154 years, Memorial Day. John J. Pershing, who read the Expeditionary Forces during the First World War for the United States, made this statement. He said, "Their devotion, their valor, and sacrifice will live forever in the hearts of a grateful nation." And that's why we should have Memorial Day, because we forget that. President James Garfield said, "For the love of country, they accepted death." It's quite a thing. For the love of country, they accepted death. Calvin Coolidge said, "Heroism is not only in the man, but in the occasion." Thought about that. It takes a while to get that there. It's not only in the man, it's in the occasion. It's something that has to be done, whether you're brave or not, because the occasion presents itself. Harry Truman said, "Our debt to the heroic men and valiant women in the service of our country can never be repaid. They have earned our undying gratitude. America will never forget their sacrifices." This is a famous quote by one of the first presidents that I can really remember listening to, John F. Kennedy. But John F. Kennedy said, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty." That's why this is Memorial Day. Franklin Roosevelt said, "In the truest sense, Freedom cannot be bestowed. It must be achieved. Eisenhower said, "A people that values its privileges above its principles shall soon lose both." Those are tremendous statements. And lastly, Ronald Reagan said, "I don't have to tell you how fragile the gift of freedom is. Every time we hear, watch, or read the news, we are reminded that liberty is a rare commodity in this world. And we have it. And that's why we have Memorial Day." Now, I want to take that and I want to bring that into Christianity. What we have today didn't just happen. What we have today, as you look back through the course of history, a lot of blood has been shed. A lot of persecution has been handled by Christians because they believed this to be true. And they gave a lot for it. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. But as years went on, other things happened too, all down through the course of church history. If you ever had a chance to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you realize how people took a stand for truth because they believed. Remember, well, that's why I want people to know Jude so well. Because Jude's about remembering. Verse 17, my key verse anyway. "But you, beloved," what's the word? Remember. "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that. Well, it's the early church. You're only a few decades away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And already you're being told to remember? Why? That's one of the favorite phrases around my house. I forgot. Well, you can't forget this one, Christian. You have your eyes there on that little book? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever." Must have been received with a bit of seriousness, awakened those people that read that letter to the dangers, realizing that some of the things that Jude addressed were happening right there at that particular time in their particular congregations. Could that be? Apostates. What's an apostate? What is that? Apostate. Somebody who came in and said they're unawares. They cause havoc. And they're not interested in the congregation. They're not interested in the body, but they're interested in their own selfish motives or ambitions. That's a dangerous thing. That's been happening since the church began. It's going on even today. But that's what the book of Jude's all about. That's what Jude's about. This book we're studying. Some very forceful words, like verse 3, earnestly contend. Earnestly contend for the faith. What sports I played when I was young, sometimes you give up, you know what I mean? The baseball game was 15-0. You kind of lost interest. You no longer contended for the game. It no longer had any value. Contending is a very tough thing to do. People that put their all into it, like Memorial Day, it's those who only had a one-way ticket, but they were going to do it because they believed in something. Jude was writing to the church. Are we willing to contend for the faith? That's a good question. I'd like to say that now that I've been in this so long, that's not an issue anymore. I kind of put that on the shelf because I'm willing to give my all for the faith. But I can't tell you that because that wouldn't be true. I fear that. I think I fear that just like you soldiers going into combat with fear. What's the outcome of this going to be? I fear that too, that I'll lose interest in contending for all that I believe. That warning was given by Jude. Jude was in it. He's the brother of James. He could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus. He could have said that because he was a half-brother of Jesus. But he was a full brother of James. And those boys grew up in that house with Jesus, but they didn't believe in him. They ridiculed him. And they didn't believe until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I'll tell you, those boys like James and Jude, once they got a handle on that thing, they went with it. And this book was written by a man who knows. And listen, it's just as important for us today as it was back there, that first church that opened that up and read that address by Jude. So earnestly contend. Are you willing to earnestly contend? Marriages. Divorce rate's over 50%. But they stand there before me and say, love and obey, sickness and health, and hurricanes and snowstorms, and Democrats and Republicans. They're just willing to do it all. It's easy to say, the other thing to do. If you don't want to contend for that marriage, you're going to lose your marriage. If you don't want to contend for the church, you're going to lose the church. Just let it go. Who cares? Jude cared. Jude cared and he wanted them to care. I care and I want you to care. I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the word that's used. Verse 4, they crept in unawares. They're not out there. They're not out there. They're not the religions. They're not the cults. They're not out there. They're in here. They come in. And then they cause havoc. So you're contending with something that's in here, not out there. If you use the Civil War for an example, that was all contained within this country. Sadly, it was a conflict inside the country. Church is not just, let's sing some songs and let's hear a good message and let's go home. Church is a body of believers. It's an organism that works together to serve and honor Jesus Christ. It's a unique thing and it's a precious thing in the eyes of God. And we should contend for it. Let's do that. So Jude said, I'm not making this up. There are examples here of those who didn't contend and the ensuing consequences. There are examples of leaders in Israel. There are examples in Sodom and Gomorrah, upon which God rained fire and destruction. Korah, along with 249 co-conspirators, provide an example of rebellion against Moses. God judged their rebellion when he caused the earth to open her mouth and swallow those rebels and all that appertained to them. He talks about their fruit, verse 12, whose fruit withers. That's interesting. They're not fruitful. Verse 12 emphasizes that they serve only themselves. They could care less about fruit. They're not concerned about fruit. Fruit's not a part of their thinking processes. They have something else in mind. but not fruit. And there's no fruit. Now remember, they came in unawares. They caused the trouble, and they produced no fruit. None. What fruit? Well, it was the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. But that's fruit. There's fruit as far as reaching the lost. Being a testimony to the lost, that's fruit. There are all kinds of fruit, but they don't have any fruit. These apostates, these false teachers. There's no fruit. Nothing to show for that. It says in verse 13, they are foaming up their own shame. It is going to surface like garbage, and God will deal with it. Like the garbage just being churned up by a troubled sea. Now, some people like the ocean. I never liked the ocean. I think I was 14 or 15 the first time I saw the ocean. I didn't like the smell of the ocean. I thought, this place stinks. Now somebody has to live here, but I'm glad I don't live here. I'm glad I live in northern Maine, way up in the woods where the air is fresh. It doesn't smell like dead fish and seaweed. Lost sailors, I don't know. But they foam out. In other words, they're big, they're boisterous, they're strong, they're powerful. They give that outward appearance. But they're apostates. And we're talking about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, in evangelicalism today, that's the big thing. You take the pulpit away and you read a verse or two of the Bible and then you start waxing eloquent. And you move, flailing your arms, given tremendous heartbreaking illustrations that come from who knows where. And it's all about you. The camera's on you. And it's up to you to keep their attention. But there's no information coming from the book. And there's no bringing the interest of those people to the book. It's to them. It's to promote their career. They make a lot of noise. It's not about us up here. It's about the book. It's about the Word of God. It's God's Word. So Jude said, I'd like to talk to you about the real nice stuff, you know, about salvation and that, but I can't because I see this stuff and I need to address it. Jude, he talks in verse 5 about the exodus by Israel from Egypt, how the death angel came over, the blood had to be applied, and the ones who were under the blood, they lived, and that was the final straw, and they were delivered from Egypt. Boy, you think, people of faith. People experience that. They just go out there and just serve the Lord. For how long? Came to the Red Sea. Fell apart. Fell apart. Breakdown. So God opened up the sea. They came across. Came into the wilderness. Who's going to feed us? What are we going to drink? Let's kill Moses. Moses, why did you bring us here? Poor old Moses. Poor Moses. I would not want to have been Moses. He hit the rock, you remember? I wouldn't have hit the rock. I'd have chewed it up with my teeth. Hey, come on. What's wrong with you people? We're saved by the blood. We saw the sea open up. We have manna that falls from heaven. We have water from a rock. What's wrong with you people? What more do you want? What do you want? Watch soap operas all day? I don't even know they have soap operas anymore. Is the Word of God not enough? Sanctification not enough? Is salvation not enough? What do you want? That's what he's saying to them. We deal with the same thing. In Numbers, he talked about that unbelief in the wilderness. He talked about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he talked about Cain's sacrifice. How Cain came before God with that sacrifice of beautiful fruits he produced. How he worked that cursed earth and came out with all this beautiful stuff and brought that right to God. And presented that to God. Cain was not an atheist. He believed in God, but he didn't believe God. So God rejected his offering and he accepted Abel's offering, which meant an innocent sacrifice took place and blood was shed. He had a hard time with that one. Listen carefully, because sometimes you don't know. Listen carefully what they're saying. What about Christ? It's Christ in their conversation. It's the sacrifice, the finished work in their conversation. Listen carefully what they say about the church. Christ gave himself for the church. Listen carefully what they're saying about the church. It's a useless organization. There's something wrong. Something wrong here. It's not lining up with what the scripture says. That's what Jude is saying to them. That's what he's using. He talks about that sacrifice of Cain. He talks about the error of Balaam. Balaam's error. What was Balaam's error? Balaam wanted to make some money off of the fact that he was a prophet. He was a prophet for profit. He was in it for his own ends. And then he came up with a concept because he couldn't curse Israel, but he thought, if I can't curse Israel, but I still want the money of this king, I will have the Israelites intermarry with these pagans and produce a mixed race, and we can dissolve this whole business. So it's a mixture of what's right and what's wrong. It's a mixture of truth and error together. Balaam. Mix it up. The early church, persecuted, growing leaps and bounds, spreading all over the Roman Empire. Satan could not drive the church out of the world through persecution. So he came up with another strategy. If I can't drive the church out of the world, I'll drive the world into the church. Worked out well. Still doing it today. Worked then. It's been working over the years. Why change something that works? And you never know unless you're addressed by Jude. Unless you take the book of Jude and you read it and you think about what it's saying, you'll fall. I think that's why most Christians don't read the book of Jude. What's your favorite book? Most Christians would never say that Jude is their favorite book in the Bible. They might well respond, John's Gospel. Are you sure? You just hear somebody say that. Whoever said, Jude's my favorite book. Use some tremendous metaphors in Jude. Brute beasts. Clouds without water. Brute beasts. He calls them a beast. Not kitty. You have to change that concept in your head. Remember, they came in unaware. They look like everybody else. They're talking some of the language. Remember, Jude said they're brute beasts. They're going to destroy what's here. That's what a beast does. Did you read last week a bear came in somebody's house? Came in the house. Mother had to fight the bear off. Bear lost. That's a beast.
When the wolf tried flattery with Little Red Riding Hood,
you sure are looking good.
But Little Red Riding Hood knew something was wrong.
Grandma, what big eyes you have. All the bear to see you with, my dear. Pretty soon she had it figured out. Wasn't Grandma after all. It's a beast.
It didn't work, for Little Red Riding Hood knew something was wrong. We need to pray for discernment.
People come and go. I talked to the guy at the dump. I said, any more of those foreigners coming in here? I said, I wonder what they're doing.
We should wonder. We should entertain strangers. The Bible tells us to. But we also need to be cautious.
I think if I was guarding the border, I'd wonder who's coming across the border. There are people that come across the border. I mean, none of them should be coming across the border.
But there are some people coming
across that border
who are dangerous people.
They're coming in here. They want to be like everybody else. Who knows what they have in mind? Jude says they crept in, not obeying the rules. There's a guy I met. He was a career soldier. He was doing well.
He sent an ordinance. Military materials such as weapons, ammunition, etc., through the mail.
It was disarmed and everything, but it still had some explosive stuff in it. It was a souvenir. They found it. That was the end of his career. There are rules. There's a reason for those rules, and rules have to be kept. And you know, when you're talking in the New Testament about sanctification, there are rules, there are guidelines, and they have to be kept. It'd be nice, like, we just accept anything, and anything goes, and blah, 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 and hug and love each other and stuff. We're supposed to love each other fervently, but also we have books like this one. And Jude is not nice. You know, sometimes he almost sounds like Donald Trump. You know, he calls them brute beasts and things like that. I guess it had to be addressed. If you study this book, really think about this book, you have to look at the threes in the book. There are groups of threes. There's Trinity after Trinity after Trinity after Trinity, like this. The readers, the ones who are going to read the book, that's in verse 1. Can I just turn there? These are the ones who are going to read the book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are 1, called, 2, sanctified, and 3, preserved.
Those are three things.
Called, sanctified, and preserved. Remember, he's addressing the ones who are called, sanctified, and preserved. He's not addressing the creeps. He's addressing those who are called, sanctified, and preserved.
That's whom he is addressing.
He's addressing those whom the Word of God should mean something to. He's not addressing those to whom the Word of God means nothing. They're just using it for their own gains. He's not addressing that. He's addressing those who are in for the long haul. He's addressing it for those who are committed and those who are going to stand and earnestly contend for that which is precious. That's whom he's addressing. Secondly, we don't have time to read that, but there's a threefold retribution. Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Each one of those three groups left something. Israel left something. The angels left something. And those in Sodom and Gomorrah left something. They left what was supposed to be for what they wanted. They left what God had planned for what they desired in their own human flesh.
Those are three groups.
Same today. Hasn't changed. 2,000 years. Still going on today. Threefold illustration. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Those three, they had one thing in common. They rebelled against constituted authority. They all had that in common. Korah said, "Why should you lead the children of Israel? Why should Aaron be the high priest?" And he rebelled against that authority. And Sodom and Gomorrah, a man's supposed to love a woman, and a woman's supposed to love a man, and they said, "No, we have to do that." It's all about rebellion against authority. And that authority is God's authority. And it's authority that God sets up. His authority. I don't think they'd have had Jude on the couch there in Fox News in the morning. I don't think they would have had him on there. A little bit to the right, but I don't think they would have had Jude there. I don't think he would have gone along with a lot of things that go on today in evangelical Christianity. He wouldn't. He'd say, "We got a problem here. And we need to fix it." Threefold picture of the apostates in verse 12, and that one we will read. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Here's what they are. Sunken rocks, shepherd's clouds. That big rain we had in the river came up, and Leland came down in that and didn't have to paddle. One time we had that happen, and the water was high, and Matthew and I, we came down from Allegash. Same thing I'm at, except you laughed at me because I got that stuff all over my face. So one time, my brother-in-law and I and another fellow, we went to the falls, and that high water, it was high, high water, but it was so high and it was so fast, that little 6 horsepower my dad had. We were just making it. And by the time we got to the falls, it was almost dark. And by the time we left, it was dark. So we're motoring down the river. But what was nice was the moon was out. And when the moon's out shining, if there's a rock under the surface of the water, you can see the ripple. You can't see the rock, but you can see the ripple. So all I had to do was just stay away from those ripples. But that's what Jude was talking about. He's talking about those things that are just under the surface.
They are not the obvious pitfalls, the obvious dangerous settings, the obvious manipulative people. They are the ones that are hidden, the ones that you would overlook if you are not watchful. Those are the ones that cause the damage. It's not like the rock that you can see above the water. It's the one that is hidden from view that causes the damage.
And if you ever hit one of them with a canoe and motor, it's like boom, piece of the propeller goes flying off of there. That's what happens. It's hidden. We can't be stupid. We can't be foolish. We have to understand what the book says, and we have to follow the book. We can't let our emotions get involved, because if we run by our emotions, we're apt to err. You hear that, "Let your heart lead you." Ah. Yeah, I tried that a couple times. Yeah, let your heart lead you. Whatever you think. Tap into your inner being. I would rather go by what God says, because this is a dangerous world we live in. There are hidden rocks. Focus. What? The book of Jude. Jude's book. Say, have you read Jude's book? Now listen, I'm not going to trap. I'm not interested in trapping. I don't like to fish. I don't like to hunt. This is what I am. I'm going to read it because it's interesting. But if I was into trapping, I mean, if I was really interested in that, I'd read that book and practice those things. I'd make sure that I smelled just like that beaver when I went there to set the trap. I wouldn't want to frighten the beaver. That's what I would do, but I'm not interested. What are you interested in? How's life going? I mean, how's life going? It's just going. What's life all about? Why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? As a Christian, maybe it's time to read the book. Did you read that devotional about my pushing that button on my brother-in-law's car? We're standing there, two Highlanders, his and mine, 3 years difference. His has a button, mine doesn't. I said, how come, Tim, you have a button, I don't have a button? He said, I don't know. Never pushed it. Well, I figured it was time to push it, so I pushed it. Went click, nothing happened. That's strange. Push it again. Click. Nothing happened. Went to open the tailgate. Wouldn't open. So maybe that button shuts off the tailgate so you can't open it. Tried the inside. Tried the inside. Tailgate wouldn't open. Maybe it won't open because you got to start the car and kind of reset everything. Started the car. We're doing this. We got a good relationship, but I didn't know if that was going downhill or not. Because I just broke the Highlander. So they get out the book. Paula gets out the book, reads the book. That opens the back glass. That back glass can't open. That's, you've had this car 3 years and you didn't know that. He said, that's going to come in handy. He said, that's going to come in handy because my wife fills it up and you open the tailgate and it all falls out on the ground. He said, now you can just open the window and you can get the groceries out. Isn't that slick? Yeah, you got one, I don't. How come I don't have a button on the back of my car? The book saved me. What I didn't know, what he didn't know, what none of us knew, was in the book, in the glove compartment, which nobody reads. But it was in the book. Get the book out. Do you know you have something that you didn't know you had? It's in the book. Do you know that even though your brother-in-law is an idiot, that this thing can be cleared up? Because there's a book, and the book can clear it up. You don't know. Say, well, I don't read the Old Testament.
I can't get past Genesis. It's boring. Especially when you get into Exodus, Leviticus.
Well, try. Because there could be something in there that you need. And if you don't get it, you're going to be in trouble.
Medical News Today links low magnesium to heart disease.
How would you know? Wait for a heart attack, I guess. What if you checked it out? Maybe save a heart attack. I don't know. Maybe it's good to check things out. Maybe it's good to be in the book. He said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word gives me direction in this life. Isn't that good? Then verse 22 and 23 talks about three groups of people that you could make a difference for. Those who are in dispute, those who are in danger, and those who are in defilement. You can't make a difference for most people, but you can make a difference for some people if you're careful. But the only way you can do that is if you know what the Word of God has to say. Some of these people can be reached. But you better be careful. You better be well armed, prepared. Because you can be hauled into some of these things. And you can be used by the forces of evil to cause some real damage. Don't do that. But some people you can save. Thank God for that. But it takes special training. Special training. Memorial Day. We're here because those people gave their lives so we could be here. Are we going to be here as a church? How do we keep it? How do we improve upon it? How do we make it better? Not by just whatever you think off the top of your head. Not by what you learn from your friends in high school or college. You mean I have to read the book? Yeah. You have to read the book. Yeah. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to be the soldiers we should be. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who have gone on before, who gave this to us so we could be free. Thank you for them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.